Alrighty, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. Matthew chapter number 6. As I was studying to bring this lesson, I almost thought that I needed to read it in an Australian accent since Brother Sargent prepared it. But then I saw at the end of the notes it was actually prepared by Brother Mike McDowell, so I don't have to present it in an Australian accent or anything, so... We have a lot of ground to cover this morning, and hopefully the handout will help you with that a little bit. And I'm probably going to call or ask for some guys to volunteer to read some passages as well, because we have a lot of scripture we're going to look at this morning. But we're going to start here in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5. Of course, Jesus is speaking here. Matthew 6, verse 5, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So in this first lesson of this series, we're going to look at how to pray. How to pray. Seems like a good place to start. And, you know, most of us, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we probably think, well, you know, I know how to pray. But really, just studying through this and looking at a lot of verses on prayer, I think every one of us could step back and say, you know what, I have room to grow in this area. I'm not exactly where I should be with prayer. And, you know, sometimes we fall into ruts or we fall into the way we heard someone else pray, and we may not even have a scriptural basis for it. So we're just going to kind of go back to the basics with this study and look at how to pray. The key thought of this lesson is a quote here by E.M. Bounds. He says, "Prayer is not learned in the classroom, but in the closet." So, you know, it's not going to do you much good this morning to sit here through this lesson, sit through the next 12 weeks of lessons, and just listen and take notes if you don't put anything into practice, right? Unless you put it into practice, it's not going to do you very much good. When we think of prayer and types of prayer, there are three different settings or three different types of prayer that are found in the New Testament. The first one is personal prayer. And if you flip over to Acts chapter number 10, Acts chapter number 10, this is probably the kind of prayer that we think of most often when we think of praying. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 9, it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Of course, we're familiar with the story here, but Peter is by himself. He goes up on the housetop away from the others that he's traveling with, and he's on his own. And so Peter participates in what we would call personal prayer. It's just him and God. There's no one else there with him. We won't turn over there, but you can write this reference down, Daniel chapter number 6 and verse 10. There's a lot of examples in the book of Daniel being a man of prayer, and much of that was his personal prayer. And it talks about how Daniel would go into his room and he would open his windows and kneel there and pray unto God. But Daniel was praying a lot of the times by himself. So the first type of prayer that we see is personal prayer. The next one that we find in Scripture is partnership prayer. Turn over, you're in the book of Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So here we find Peter and John going up together to pray. This is what some of the men in the church participated in this morning. We came, we shared some prayer requests, and then we split up into groups of two or three. And it was just a small group of men participating in prayer with one another. And so this is another type of prayer, another pattern of prayer that we find in the scriptures. Also, why don't we turn over to this one, Daniel chapter number 2. I hope you came prepared to turn to a lot of scriptures this morning. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 17. It says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So we find Daniel going and sharing this need with his brethren, and they begin to have a prayer meeting, just the four of them. And they begin to bring this request before God that Daniel would be able to know the interpretation of this dream so that they would not die. And so we find, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, this pattern of partnership prayer. And then the third one, or the last one that we'll look at, is public prayer. And I should have had you hold your place. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter number 4 and verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." And then we won't read this whole passage, but the church there begin to pray, because the elders, the chief priests, have handed out this report that they are not to go and preach in public anymore. They're not to mention the name of Jesus Christ. And so as a church, they come together and they begin to bring this request before God. And this is what we see as public prayer in the scriptures, or what we've referred to as corporate prayer. Praying as a church, agreeing on a request and saying, you know, it is God's will that we be sharing the gospel. And this ultimatum that's been handed down is against what God has given us to do. And as a church, we can come together and say, we know that it is God's will that we share the gospel, and we can begin to pray about that. Amen. And that would be an example of corporate prayer. So that's all introduction. We see these three settings, but, you know, without the discipline of personal or that private prayer, that first one that we looked at, praying in these other environments will be found wanting. If you're not spending time praying just you and God, then you're going to have trouble fighting the flesh when you're praying with other people. Because if you're not praying with God, and you come together and you're praying around someone else, and now you don't know what to say because you're not used to praying to God. Or if you stand up to pray in public, and it breaks down these other two areas of prayer if you're not spending time in personal prayer. So really, that's what we want to focus on this morning: how to pray personally. So number one, there on your sheets, it says you need to prepare to pray. You must prepare to pray. Back in our text, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5, Jesus says there, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So you must prepare to pray. But you must be sincere. When you're praying, you must be sincere. And he says there, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So a hypocrite is someone who is not sincere, right? There's someone who's coming in a pretentious manner. There's someone who's coming, and while they're saying words, they're not really talking to God. They're more talking to everyone else, right? He says of these hypocrites that they love to stand in the corners of the streets and the synagogues that they may be seen of men. And so when we come to God in prayer, if we're praying so that someone else who's listening might be impressed by us, it kind of cuts the legs out of our prayer. We're not praying to God anymore. I'm praying to the brother that's sitting over there who I'm concerned about his opinion of me, right?
That's good.
So we need to be sincere. God hates pretense. He hates pretense. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God hates pretense. When we come to God with the pretense of someone else hearing us and being impressed, God doesn't hear our prayer. Someone else hears our prayer. Hypocrites pray for personal satisfaction. They pray for the praise that they get from others. They pray for that public show, that others would be impressed by what they have to say. So we must be sincere, but we must cultivate true piety. We must cultivate true piety. If I could have someone turn over to Jeremiah 29, a volunteer. Not all at once. Does anyone want to turn? Okay, Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13. I need another volunteer. Brother Anger. Psalm 145, verse 18. Okay, Jeremiah 29.
Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Okay, so cultivating true piety, when we come to God in prayer, our heart needs to be in it. Right? If you're coming to God in prayer, but your heart is divided, and you're praying to God about something, but you're not really in it, your heart's not really with what you're praying, that's being a hypocrite. That's not true piety. Psalm 145, verse 18.
The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth.
In truth. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him in truth. Mm-hmm. So we must cultivate true piety. Our heart must truly be in what we are praying. But then, really practically, you must have a schedule. You must have a schedule when you pray. So when we think of a schedule, one thing that a schedule denotes is a special time. He says there in our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when thou prayest. Right? So it's a good idea to have a scheduled time when you pray. Now, I'm pretty sure everyone here has a scheduled time when you eat every day. Do you not? I mean, you're all well nourished. None of you look like you're not eating. And okay, that's really simple, but your body reminds you. It says, hey, feed me. I'm hungry. And you know, your body doesn't really do that when it comes to prayer, because that's a spiritual discipline, and your flesh isn't going to stand up and say, hey, you need to pray. But thankfully, if we're Christians, we have the Spirit of God within us.
Amen.
Who reminds us. But it's a good idea to schedule a time when you pray. There's lots of examples of this in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he, that's Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. And we find many other examples of Jesus in the Scriptures going early in the morning and praying. Jesus scheduled prayer. He made sure that it was an important part of his life. He made sure that it happened. But when we think of a schedule, not only do we have a special time, but we can also have a special place. Back there in our text, verse number 6, it says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. So some more verses to turn to. Let's go to someone to go to Mark chapter number 6. Brother Hall. Mark 6, verse 46. And I need someone to go to John chapter 18. Andy? John 18, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Brother Hall.
And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray.
So Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he goes to a mountain to pray. He goes off on his own. Andy?
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples.
So we find that Jesus often went to this garden to pray. So he found a solitary place. It's a good idea to have a place where you pray. It's not necessarily a good idea to sit down in the middle of a public place, or, you know, if your house is kind of busy, sit down with a bunch of kids running around and things flying and dog barking or whatever, and try to really spend time in prayer. Brother Rudy and I were talking about it this morning. In men's prayer, with Sunday school in here, it gets a little distracting once a lot of people start coming in because you hear conversations going on. And you're trying to focus on what you're praying about, but it gets difficult, right? It's a lot easier when you don't have things going off, you don't have your cell phone ringing, you don't have somebody trying to ask you a question. So Jesus found a special place to pray. Mm-hmm. It was said of John G. Patton, he was a Scottish missionary to the islands that are now called Vanuatu in the South Pacific. It was said that the closet that he prayed in was a very small apartment betwixt the other two, having room only for a bed, a little table, and a chair, with a diminutive window shedding diminutive light on the scene. This was the sanctuary of that cottage home. Thither daily, and oftentimes a day, generally after each meal, we saw our father retire and shut the door. And we children got to understand by a sort of spiritual instinct, for the thing was too sacred to be talked about, that prayers were being poured out there for us, as of old by the high priest within the veil of the most holy place. We occasionally heard the pathetic echoes of a trembling voice pleading as if for life, and we learned to slip out and in past that door on tiptoe, not to disturb the holy colloquy. The outside world might not know, but we knew. Whence came that happy light as of a newborn smile that always was dawning on my father's face? It was a reflection from the divine presence in the consciousness of which he lived. Never in temple or cathedral, on mountain or in glen, can I hope to feel that the Lord God is more near, more visibly walking and talking with men, than under that humble cottage roof of thatch and oaken wattles. Through everything else in religion, though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe, to be swept out of memory or blotted from my understanding, my soul would wander back to those early scenes and shut up itself once again in that sanctuary closet, and hearing still the echoes of those cries to God, would hurl back all doubt with victorious appeal, he walked with God. Why may not I? So when we think about needing to prepare to pray, we must be sincere. We must cultivate true piety. We must have a schedule. That means that we schedule a time and that we have a special place where we spend time in prayer. But we also need to be persuaded when we pray. You need to be persuaded to pray. Verses 6 and 7 in our text, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." So when we think about being persuaded to pray, we need to come to God in faith. It talks there in our text about how we pray to God, which is in secret. And when we pray, it says that God will reward us openly. He hears in secret and he rewards openly. But when we come, we're not to come with vain repetitions. So when we're persuaded to pray, we pray with faith that God recognizes our prayers. God recognizes our prayers. Let's turn to some verses here. Psalm 3, verse number 4. Psalm 3, verse number 4. Then if I could have somebody turn to Psalm 6, verse 9. Brother Defoe, Psalm 6, 9. Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Another man. Ben? 28, 6 and 7. Psalm 66, verse 19. Brother Scott? And then one last one, Psalm 120, verse number 1. Graham? Okay, Psalm 3, verse 4 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Psalm 6, 9.
The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer.
Okay, Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7.
Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him.
Okay. Psalm 66:19.
Verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Mm.
And Psalm 120, verse 1. So these are all verses by the psalmist that talk about the fact that when we cry unto God, he hears our prayers.
Amen.
God recognizes that we are coming before him, and he listens. And, I mean, okay, that's something that we know, that we think about, or maybe we don't think about, that we talk about. Yeah, God hears my prayer. But seriously, the God of heaven, the one who created the heavens and the earth, listens when we pray.
Amen.
When we pray, he stops and he listens. Now, that's not anything that I can do. There, you know, there's not any holy hush that falls over heaven because of who I am when I start praying. It's not like the angels, oh, be quiet. Sam Hammett's praying. He's awesome. No. That's not at all what happens. But God listens not because of who I am, but because he loves me. Because he died for me, and because he promises that he will listen.
Amen.
Now, I may not be able to talk to the President of the United States, but I can talk to the God of creation.
Amen. Good.
So we must pray with faith that God recognizes our prayers. But we must also pray with faith that God rewards our prayers. Hebrews 11:6. Could I have someone turn there? Hebrews 11:6. Tommy? And Psalm 81:10. Psalm 81:10. Titus? And then Ephesians 3, verse 20. Brother Lino, can you turn there? Ephesians 3:20. Okay? Hebrews 11, verse number 6.
Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must come to God with faith that he rewards our prayers. Psalm 81:10. Okay, and Ephesians 3:20.
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen.
So we have to pray with faith that God rewards our prayers. But I want you to think about how much of why we do not pray resides right here. right? If you had a relation that was a billionaire, and every time you needed money, you'd go to them, and you'd say, hey, I want $1 million. Boop, they'd write the check. There you go. How often would you go to visit them? I mean, honestly, if they said, seriously, anytime you need money, just come see me. It doesn't matter. I'll give it to you. You don't have to feel bad or anything. It's yours. I'd be there a lot, right? I'd be like, man, I saw a really nice truck today. I want that. Oh, I'll go get some more money. And, okay, it's a silly example, but seriously, if we don't believe that God is going to answer the prayers that we pray, we won't pray very much. If we don't believe that God hears our prayers, then, it's not going to be very high up on our priority list. But when we truly believe, when we truly have faith that God hears and rewards our prayers of faith,
amen,
I think we'll spend time in prayer. I think it'll be something that will become important to us. We also need to be purposeful when we pray. Number three, be purposeful when you pray. Back in our text, Matthew chapter number 6, verses 8 through 15, Jesus begins to give this modeled prayer. And he gives us a model to follow step by step. He says, you should pray after this manner. And the idea behind it is that we need to be purposeful when we pray. Not just come to God and, okay, well, I'll pray about this, and then, you know, wherever my mind goes. But kind of have a direction. Have a goal. Have something that we're coming to God to talk to him about. Not just praying whatever comes to mind. We must be purposeful when we pray. And we can be purposeful when we pray in relation to the rudiments of prayer. The rudiments of prayer. That's not my word. I had to look it up. Rudiments means the basics. So back to the basics. We need to be purposeful in relation to the rudiments of prayer. So first of all, when we think of prayer, who do we pray to? We pray to the Father. In our text there, Matthew 6, verse number 6, he says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. So we pray to God the Father. We are not taught to pray anywhere in the Bible to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. We are taught instead to pray to the Father. Also, we are to pray in Jesus' name. Now this one, this is one that we probably all do a lot of times without really even thinking about it. It's one of those things that, oh, well, you know, ever since I learned how to pray, that's kind of just been tacked onto the end of prayers. But why do we do it? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? When we think about that, we pray in Jesus' name because he is our access.
Amen.
He is our access to God. John chapter number 14 and verse 6. Need someone to read that. I'll just start calling on people. Brother Snow, John 14, 6. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 18, Brother Hall. And Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20. Brother Chris? Okay, John 14, 6.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Okay. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, primarily, when we think about this verse, we think about salvation. But the only way that you or I can come to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way that you or I can approach unto God. Ephesians 2, verse 18.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Amen.
Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father. And then Ephesians 3. 14. Wait, no, that's wrong. Hebrews 10. Sorry. Hebrews 10.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
So we enter into the presence of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray because he is our access to God the Father. But not only that, he is our authority. He is our authority. John 15, verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Jesus has given us the authority to go and to ask God the Father for things in his name. There's another reason why we pray in Jesus' name. But it's also through Christ that we have acceptance. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Brother Lino? And then Hebrews 13, verse 15. Brother Michael? Okay, 1 Peter 2, 5.
"Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ."
Okay, and Hebrews 13, 15.
"By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name."
By him, therefore. So we have acceptance through Christ. There's no other way that we are accepted of God the Father. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but on our own, we have nothing to recommend us to God. Not a thing. We come to him not based on our own merit, but on Christ's. We ask him to work on our behalf, not for our sakes, but for his. Our sinfulness should elicit God's wrath. But only because of Jesus Christ and because of his name can we come and find acceptance and God willing to work on our behalf.
Amen.
Not for our sake, but for Christ's. So on our own, we deserve the wrath of God. We don't deserve him to listen to our prayers. We don't deserve him to answer our prayers. But it's only through Christ that we have acceptance from God the Father. But then we also pray in Jesus' name because he gives us assurance. He gives us assurance. John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. John 14, 13 through 14. Brother Joel, can you read that one? And then, let's see here. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Brian? And then Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Brother Scott. Okay. John 14, 13 through 14.
"And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it."
I will do it. Okay. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He's able to save them to the uttermost, to them that come to God by him. So when we come to God by Jesus Christ, God will save us unto the uttermost. No matter who we are or what we've done, no matter our past, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. So we pray in Jesus' name because of the assurance that is given to us that when we come to God in Jesus' name, He will answer. He will do it. Because we have access to God through Him. And because Jesus is a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to go through temptation. And He will come and help us. But not only do we pray in Jesus' name, we pray to God the Father, we pray in Jesus' name, but we also pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Brother Lena. And then Jude, verse 20. Michael. Ephesians 6, 18.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Okay, we are to pray in the Spirit. And then Jude, verse 20.
But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so when we come to God, we are praying in the Holy Ghost, or we should be praying in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being submitted to God, being submitted to His will. I need someone to turn over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 26. You got that one? This means that we are to pray with the Holy Spirit's help and power. If we are grieving Him, we will not have that help. If we are resisting Him, we cannot expect His power. Right? If God's putting His finger on something in your life and you're resisting the Holy Spirit, saying, no, I don't want to do that, I don't want to listen to you, then you can't really expect God to listen to your prayers. You can't come to Him and say, you know, this is what I need, and expect Him to answer when you're not listening to God. Because it is the Spirit who helps us. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
So, you know, I mentioned earlier how each of us probably have room to learn how to pray. But according to this passage, no matter how good you or I may think we are at prayer, no matter how much we study it and we think, you know, I really got this down, I'm really praying scripturally here, Paul says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So no matter how good we may get at prayer, the Holy Spirit still has to take our prayers and launder them before they get to God the Father. No matter how good we think we are. So we pray to God the Father, we pray in Jesus' name, we pray in the Holy Spirit. These are all the rudiments, the basics of prayer. We are also to pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We just had a message about this not that long ago. Maybe some of you can remember some of that message, but we are to come to God and pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We are also to pray with perseverance. Luke chapter number 8 and verse 1. Luke 8, 1. Someone turn there. Titus. Luke 8, 1. Romans 12 and verse number 12. Joe? And then Colossians 4, verse 2. Lino? Luke chapter number 18, verse 1, then.
And he spake the parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint.
Always to pray and not to faint. Romans 12, 12. Okay, and Colossians 4:2. So we are to pray with perseverance, continuing instant in prayer, continue in prayer, and we ought always to pray and not to faint. And we didn't read it, but Jesus also gave a parable about the unjust judge and the woman who went to him time and time and time again. And finally, the unjust judge relented. And then Jesus makes a parallel and says, "How much more will your heavenly Father not also give you the things of which ye have need?" We are to come to God with perseverance in prayer. But then number six there, we are to pray in faith. We talked about this a little bit already, but Matthew 21, verse 22 says, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So we are to pray in faith. So those are the rudiments of prayer. We're to be purposeful when we pray, and we are to be purposeful in the basics, the rudiments of prayer. But also, we are to be purposeful in relation to the requirements of prayer, the requirements of prayer. Joseph Pisterski, could you turn to Malachi chapter number 1 and verse 11 for us? So when we think about how we are to pray purposefully in relation to the requirements of prayer, we must give God our worship. There in our passage, it says that we are to pray unto God, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. We're to give God our worship. Malachi 1, verse number 11.
"For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts."
So this idea of hallowed be thy name means we are to set God's name apart. We are to worship him for his names, for who he is. And there are many, many names of God given to us in the Scripture. There's a lot of room there, a lot of opportunities that we have to worship God for who he is. He's revealed himself to us by his names. And there's whole studies that you can do on that. We sell a book back in the bookstore that lists the names of God that are given in the Scriptures. And that's a great book to go through and begin to study and begin to incorporate that into your prayer time and worship God for who he is, a God that is faithful, a God that provides, a God that never changes, that is omnipotent. Amen. Many, many names of God that have been given to us. Mm-hmm. Andrew Murray said, "Each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do and how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things." So we must give God our worship, but we must also give him our will. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Michael? Okay. And 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Brother Hall? We must give God our will when we pray. Jesus says there in his this model that he's giving us, he says that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy will be done. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21.
"Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Amen. So we are to come to God praying in his will. And that involves us submitting our will to his. To being more concerned about what is God doing than what I want to see done. What does God want done in me more than what do I want to have? We are to submit our will to God. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2.
"For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God."
So we are to arm ourselves with the same mind as Jesus Christ. That's a tall task. That means that we are to be submitted to God the Father in the same way that Jesus Christ was.
That's good.
That's all the way to the point of death.
Yes.
That means that we are to be saying no to our flesh, that we are to be saying no to sin. We are to arm ourselves with this mind and to cease from sin. We are to live for the will of God, not for the will of our flesh. So when we come to God in prayer, we are to be submitting our will to His. So those are the requirements of prayer. We must give Him our worship, and we must give Him our will. But we also must be purposeful. We're almost done. We also must be purposeful in relation to the requests of our prayer. So first of all, there we are to request. Our requests are intercessions for others. Intercessions for others. 1 Samuel 12 and 23 says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." So we find there the example of Samuel the prophet in that he was praying for the people of Israel. He was praying for them. The Bible is full of instruction on how to pray for others, and we will look more specifically in future lessons on how we are to pray for our church, our family, pastors, evangelists, enemies, the sick, and on and on. So in the future lessons, we'll learn more about how we are to intercede for others. But that's one area of our requests in our prayers. Another area is our petitions for ourselves. We've looked at this verse already, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Philippians 4:6, another verse I think we looked at, I'm sure you're familiar with, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." An area of prayer is asking petitions of ourselves. That is one area of prayer. I think many times that's the area that might dominate our personal prayers, is things that we want God to do for us if we pray. But that is only one small area of prayer. But then another request is our confession and seeking of forgiveness. We have three passages left to look at here. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Jonathan? Proverbs 28:13, Lino. And then Psalm 66:18, Brother Ben. Okay, 1 John 1:9.
"If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
What a promise of God.
Amen.
That if we come to Him and we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just. He keeps His promises. He will cleanse us from our sins. Proverbs 28:13.
"He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy."
So when we cover our sins, when we try to hide them, we have a promise of God that we will not prosper. But then we have the other side of the coin. We have the promise of God that when we confess and forsake our sins, we have His mercy.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And Psalm 66:18.
"If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear."
We talked about this a little bit earlier. When we come, we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And that's as much submitting ourselves to God as it is Him filling us. And a lot of that is saying, "God, what is in my life that you don't want?" And when we have something that we're regarding in our heart, when we have iniquity, and we're saying, "God, I won't give that up. That's mine," the Lord will not hear me. So this has just been a basic lesson, going back to the basics, the rudiments of how to pray. I hope it's been a help to you this morning.